Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
All right. Let's dive into some more Revelation. We're part 14. Revelation, this unveiling of Jesus in many, many ways, in many, many forms. And those ways are often in metaphor, most of the time, actually. Jesus has already been revealed as the door, the lamb, star, an angel, horse rider, so many. And I think there are yet to come more ways that he is being unveiled and revealed, as the book of Revelation talks about from the get-go. This is about a book of the unveiling of Jesus in his many forms, in many ways that he's doing this. And as I'm wrestling through this and preparing this each Sunday, this has been a great challenge for me as I'm pressing in, asking the Holy Spirit, reading many, many different things of what others have said, and asking the Lord myself, and listening to others as well, in what the Lord has given to them. This has been a wrestling for me. Through this, especially with all of the symbolism and metaphor, getting the interpretation on those, and I'm continuing to ask the Lord about it. But for those who are really struggling with the way that I'm doing this, I know some of you are, and it's okay. As I'm struggling, as we get through this, I know, but some feel that the metaphorical language really isn't right, and so some of you perhaps have been taught also that the Bible is literal all the way through, from Genesis all the way through. And though there is much that is literal, I just want to caution those who feel like everything is absolutely literal. I just want to caution you, because that was really kind of the belief of the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were taking some things very literally, and they missed Jesus entirely. Missed him entirely. Because of the metaphors, oftentimes, that were in the Bible that were speaking of what Jesus would be like, it didn't match the picture that they drew in their mind of a literal something. And so we don't want to miss what God has by always making everything literal. His metaphors, his allegories, I'm going to give you some examples just to say that many things throughout the scriptures, not just Revelation, from the beginning all the way through, there have been so many metaphors. Let me just give you a handful. Psalm 119, 105. What is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? It's not a flashlight. It's the word of God. The Lord uses metaphor right off the bat. It's illumination. Now, it's not literal illumination. It is spiritual, right? That is a metaphor from the Psalms. Psalm 119. 23:1, the Lord is my, he's our shepherd. Now, is he a literal shepherd right here on the earth watching sheep? He's a shepherd of a different kind. It is just packed, this book, with metaphor to show us the characteristics of something else, right? Hebrews 4:12, what is a sharp two-edged sword? The word of God. That's Hebrews 4:12. John 6, who is the bread that came down out of heaven to give life to the world? It's Jesus, right? Metaphor, 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 over and over and over. All of the 40 parables of Jesus are metaphors. They're allegories. He's telling a story about one thing. It means something else or applies to something else. Isaiah 64:8, who is the clay? We are the clay. God is the potter. We're clay. Now, are you really clay? I mean, if you're going to be literal, are you really clay? No, it's a metaphor that speaks of the moldable nature of these earth suits and who God has made us to be. He is molding us. 1 Corinthians 9:24 talks about a race, running race. That speaks of the Christian life. It's a race. It's a metaphor. So it goes on and on and on. So, again, I want to caution you, if you feel that everything is supposed to be literal, it's really not. There's a mix of things. Yes, and I believe there are things in Revelation that are literal. In particular, the first three chapters, I think there's a lot there that's literal. And I think there's some literal things along the way. or some of the metaphors that speak of some things that are literal, but I think we just have to be careful. So as we go through this, especially visions and dreams, visions and spiritual experiences throughout the scriptures, Paul and many others, you will see that in those experiences, Daniel, Ezekiel, when they're in spiritual experience, which is what John is having for this whole book, they are often in picture, not just often, almost all the time. They're picture form speaking of something else. So everybody with me? Tracking with some of this. What I do know is that God is spending so much effort and energy and love on his bride. You and I, he's given us this book. Not just the book of Revelation, the entire book. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his son. Everything is focused on us, on him doing something in us, perfecting us, getting us ready for his return so that we can partner with him at the end of the age to do all that he wants to do on the earth. It's incredible. So much of this book, I believe, is about his preparation of us. His eye is fixed on you. His eye is fixed on us, on the body worldwide, not just this fellowship, all of the believers worldwide. He is about helping us and working in us and giving situations that feel like tribulation, pressure. So stuff comes out of us and we turn to him in the midst of it and we are changed and we trust him more and we lean on him more instead of our own abilities, our own strengths. He is getting the narcissism out of us. He really is. He's working on his bride. He really cares about her. This book is about his love for the bride and him working to get rid of the selfishness out of us and all the wrong ways of thinking, and I'm going to say especially the religious spirit, booting that thing. He wants all forms of that man-made religious spirit out of us, where we're not about, that's a whole other thing. I better keep going. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 1. In these few minutes I've got here, I'm going to jump in. I saw another strong angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Another strong angel he sees here. Remember, these are the angels with the trumpets. We're at the seventh angel with the seventh trumpet here, as we've gone through this over the weeks. And each trumpet is revealing something, and God is doing something and releasing something. This other strong angel, can be translated another who is the same. One that's very similar. You've seen this one before. Coming from heaven, clothed with a cloud, rainbow on his head, face like the sun, feet like pillars of fire. I think this one's a little easier to interpret. This is Jesus. Every one of those things I just read speak of him, whether it's Revelation 4:3, his feet are on fire. Revelation 1, his face is like the sun. And you can find that other place in the Bible as too. Matthew 17, his transfiguration, his face is like the sun. Clothed with a cloud, he ascended in the cloud. I mean, this is, so many things are indicating this is an unveiling of Jesus in this moment. Verse 2, and he had in his hand a little scroll. We know he had the other scroll, or maybe this is the same one, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This is a big person. This is a large being that has just come from heaven, one foot on the ocean, one foot on the land. And it could be, you know, when you see someone in one form, let's say Jesus in a form where he's getting the scroll in heaven, but you see him in a larger form, the scroll might look pretty small. So that could be an interpretation of why it says a little scroll. We've got a large being here with one foot on the ocean and one foot on the land. That's just one, I don't know exactly. The scroll was opened, of course. We've just been through all of this, of the seven seals on the scroll of the Lamb's book, or the Lamb's book of life, which I think is what part of this is. And all of those seals have been broken. And so here's This scroll is open, could be the same scroll. His right foot on the sea, left on the land, can speak of him having rulership over everything. Everything globally. He is the king of all. Over all the sea, over all the land, and everything that's on it. He is over all. Verse 3, and he cried out with a loud voice. Now he's got a trumpet, he's supposed to be blasting it, but there's not a blast of a trumpet in this. What we see is he cries out with a loud voice. And when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Loud voice crying out is when a lion roars. There is the lion of the tribe of Judah, I believe, with a loud cry. You know, I've been to Africa numerous times. I don't know exactly how many. And I've often done these wonderful safaris. And at night, we're sleeping in tents, right with a huge electric fence, right next to, you've been looking at lions all day, but you hear them at night sometimes. And I'm telling you what, the hair on the back of your neck absolutely stands up at the roar of a lion, which their roar can be heard for up to 2 to 5 miles away. Think about that, a roar so loud from a lion. Now here we have the lion of the tribe of Judah, who's so large, he's got 1 foot on the ocean and 1 foot on the land, and he's roaring. This is serious business. What is being declared and spoken with this scroll in his hand. And it's the seventh one, which speaks of completion. How many sevens have we seen already through this book? It's just a book of sevens, which speaks of completion. It speaks of this is, there's something of a finality here. There's something of a completeness here. There's something that a work that is being finished or has been finished here that he's declaring, a finished work that's being done. There are seven thunders in Psalm 29 as well, which speaks of this, and those go together. I won't go through all those. Verse 4. Lord, help us get through this. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. So John can understand this. He heard it, but he wasn't to write it at that moment. Verse 5, then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, and there will no longer be a delay. That word swore really means to give an oath. It's like a declaration of this is what I'm going to do. This is what is going to happen. When he says no longer is there going to be a delay, this actually can be translated time will be no more. This is the only time that this word has ever been translated delay in the Bible. It really could be time will be no more. You know, we've been praying. Jesus said to pray the kingdom would come here that's in heaven. There's no time in heaven. This is a change of everything on the earth where time is no more. Or if it does mean delay, things are happening or right then in ways that we've been waiting for a long time. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the days of the voice of the seventh angel. So this is a period of him speaking and declaring. It's not just a moment, the days of his voice. When he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And of course, to God, one day is as how long? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. So we have no idea the length of time. And again, this book, as we're reading this, remember, this is more of a circular than it is linear. It's not just chronological. These things are happening through history and time and future and all. So you can't just read it and just go by our Western mindset of da-da-da-da-da-da. Doesn't work that way with this. So I'm not sure how long the seventh angel is pronouncing this, but I love this here. It says, when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. The mystery of God is finished. What a line. The mystery of God is finished, the completeness of this mystery. As he announced to his servants, the prophets, what in the world is he talking about? What is this mystery that is finished? I think we have some ideas through other passages in Scripture. Let me read a couple of them. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in him regarding his plan of the fullness of the times. Sounds very similar to what's going on here. To bring all things together in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. This feels like this moment of this angel goes to really well together with this. And then what I think part of the mystery, or at least a significant part, if not the whole thing, Colossians 1:27, the same word mystery is used, to whom God willed to make known what the wealth of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is, the mystery that is Christ in you, Jesus inside of you. This is the great mystery. Jesus living in people. It's not just him coming back at the end, though he will in physical form, but the greater mystery, because that won't be as mysterious. The greater mystery is Jesus unveiled and living on the inside of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are the temple of Jesus. He lives on the inside of us. He is being unveiled through us, through his bride, through his people. There is great mystery to this. Even in Ephesians 5, when it's talking about marriage, and then remember, and I read that every time I do a wedding, but at the end of that little portion, it says, and this is speaking about Jesus and his church. You know, we can apply it to our marriages here, but in reality, it's this mystery of Jesus living inside of us and being unveiled through us, this completeness. God is getting us to look like him. He's dealing with not only the narcissism, but he is perfecting us and wanting to move through us, where the words that he spoke in John 14, 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall you do also, and even greater works than these because I go to the Father. That's mysterious of the works of Jesus being done in his bride. A bride, a body of people who are so divorced from the world's thinking and divorced from the world's ways that the Spirit of God is moving through them on the earth in power. And the gospel is going out and people's lives are being changed, where we are unified together and unified in him. Now, we're not there yet. Obviously, there's some work to be done. But the Spirit of God is doing this. This is what Revelation is about, I believe. Is that work being done so that says that Jesus won't return until what? There's a bride without spot or wrinkle, where this bride is really ready, where this bride is made herself ready and is allowed. You know that making yourself ready, I believe, has to do with allowing him to change me. I want to allow him. There are people, you could be a Christian your whole life and never allow God to change you. That's lousy. That's not the way to live. The way to live as a follower of Jesus is to be wide open and ask the Holy Spirit to change me from glory to glory, more and more into your image, so that I can be who you want me to be. Life is not just about getting saved. It's about getting saved so that you could be a son and a daughter and be changed and then partner with him into eternity, into all that he has for us on this earth. This is a beautiful life. So much different than just I'm just going to be gone. Just heaven, that's all. I just want to get to heaven, that's all. No, that's not what this is about. Heaven is coming here. Heaven lives within you. Okay. Here we go. I'm prophesying. We are going to be a part of this seventh trumpet company. These people, when he is saying this mystery is finished, man, the world is seeing that Christ lives in them. Okay, verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again, speaking with me, saying, go and take the scroll which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it, but I don't just want you to have it. I want you to eat it. Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Remember both in Jeremiah chapter 15 and Ezekiel as well, two of God's prophets in the Old Testament, God gave them a scroll to eat. This isn't the first time that someone's supposed to be eating something that's a book. And the words of God in the Psalms talk about us eating the word of God. And it speaks really of, it's really a metaphor in many ways, of consuming with your being what is being said and what is written rather than just reading it with your brain. It's taking it into you. You know, when you have that incredible prime rib dinner, you're not just looking at it and thinking how wonderful it is. You are getting it in there. You are consuming it, and that thing becomes a part of who you are. And so there is this thing, this scroll, these words, this book, that the angel is encouraging John to consume, make it a part of him. That's how we're supposed to treat the word when you're reading the Bible. Eat it, don't read it. Consume it, let it become a part of your inner person. Go all the way down to every part of who you are. So it can change us and not just go up here as information. Oh, I read that, yes, I know what that says. No, that's not eating. We want to let the word come into us and affect every part of who we are. So he's saying, eat this. And it's sweet and it's bitter. That's an interesting thing. I don't have this fully figured out, but we've read with the four horsemen in other places where Jesus turned something bitter. And it's a bitterness toward the world. A bitterness where like, ugh, I don't want anything to do. The world tastes lousy now. And now I'm fully into you. And so I wonder if part of this could be once you eat what God has, which could not only be, I mean, it could be the book of life, but it could be a part of what the plan of God is in the earth. It could be a summarization of the gospel or something like that that's written on these pages. We don't know, and it's not explained. But when you and I receive Jesus, say yes to him, the sweetness of meeting Jesus is beyond compare, right? But is there not for many of us, not all of us, some of us have Christian families and Christian homes, but if you're not from a Christian family, Christian home, particularly if you are from whether it's a Jewish family or Islamic family, they don't get as excited as you are. And there can be a kicking you out of the family, a complete disregard and rejection of you in some Islamic places. Many people that I've talked to where they had death threats on their own life. They not only got kicked out of the family, but their very lives were threatened. There's a bitterness to what you're losing with your family. That could speak of some of this. You receive what God has given to you to do, and it's so sweet and wonderful, but the difficulty and the bitterness of what you have to leave behind and who rejects you, there is a bitterness of that. That could be a part of what this speaks of, I believe. Verse 11, and they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So there's much to be done and said yet by John. Some people believe that this speaks of John's going to come back, be resurrected, and do some more prophesying. I don't think that's what that means. I think John represents us in many ways, and that we are these who are to eat of this as John did. And that God's going to use us to prophesy to nations, to peoples, to kings. And also the words of John himself as he finished this book or a part of this prophecy, I believe. So that's a part of what I believe is coming here. So kind of to summarize this chapter, the great mystery of Christ in us, finalized, shared worldwide, and completed. Those who marked by God have gone through the processes of being purified, beautified, freed from religious spirit in every way, are now ready for the remainder of the purposes of God with Jesus on the planet. While the world will be judged, particularly those involved, as the Bible says, with sexual immorality, all kind of corruption. There will be judgment. There will be, but the wrath of God is not for his believers, his marked ones. Those who are his, who he's got his eye on, who he's perfecting. We want to make sure that we are following him and allowing the Holy Spirit to do that purification in us. Not just in action, but in heart, in mind, in motive. We want our motivations purified as well. All right, thank you, Jesus, for your revelation. Thank you for giving this book to John, this experience to John. Thank you for the beauty of your love for us. And then you invited us in John 15 to abide and live in your love, to remain living in every day the love that you have for us. So we live in your love as we read this book of Revelation as well, knowing that you have amazing things beyond what we can ask or think, beyond what we can ask or even think. You have for those that you love, for us. Thank you, Lord, for taking the time to work on us, not to leave us as orphans. Thank you, Jesus, that you are intimately acquainted with every thought we have, and you're very acquainted with the purpose that you have for every single one of us sitting here. Lord, we say yes to you, even in this moment. We say yes to your work, yes to your workings, yes to your deliverances of us, of the things in us that you don't like. Lord, would you purify us? And we say yes to these processes. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray for every one of us that we would go through the difficulties of life and be those overcomers like you said we would be. May we be overcomers, and through every difficulty and tribulation or pressure, that we would look to you and jettison cargo that's not supposed to be on board our ship. Be changed into your image. We want to do the works of Jesus and even the greater works. Thank you, Lord, for this victorious life you've given us to live in you. And thank you for your love. I bless your word and say thank you for it. We want to not only read it, hear it, but we want to take action as well and respond to you at every turn, every day. Lord, I bless these people and all who are watching and listening to your words. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.